Turn with me again this week to Daniel chapter 5. And beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they could read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the great privilege that we have to open a holy word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us this day and that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Belshazzar was having quite a party. He'd gotten together 1,000 of his closest friends, and the wine was flowing. They were having a great time. And at some point during this revelry, a thought came to Belshazzar. He remembered that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had pilfered some gold and silver vessels from the temple in Jerusalem when he went down and took over. And he brought them back. And since part of this party had to do with worshiping Babylon's idols, their golden, their images, why not use those vessels? Why not really just put it in God's face, all right? We have these vessels. We might, there's no sense them sitting around collecting dust. Let's put them to use. Let's use them to celebrate our gods. Well, God will not be mocked. We may get the idea that we're really getting away with something. We may think, you know what, I've done this, that, or the other thing. I've not done this, that, or the other thing, which are clearly sin. And you know what, I'm not getting anything. You know, I'm feeling no chastening. I'm getting no retribution. God's not seeing it. I'm getting away with it. Or we might think, you know what? I'm not cheating on my spouse. I haven't really murdered anybody. Thought about it, but never really did it. You know, I never went through with those things. You know, the things that it's just little peccadilloes. You know, okay, little things here and there. God's not going to trouble himself with those things. He's just going to overlook it. Never forget that God is a holy God. And there is, before the face of Almighty God, no such thing as a peccadillo. God will not wink at sin, no matter how great or how small. There are degrees of sin, you know. And God doesn't acknowledge or condone any of them. Whether the things that we do are secret, that they're hidden from most people, or like Belshazzar, they're blatant. They're right out there for the world to see. God's going to deal with you. You remember back in the book of Numbers, in the 32nd chapter, Moses, who was not going to get to go into the promised land, was dealing with some guys who wanted to go in, particularly the tribe of Reuben and Gad. And they said, we really like it on the east side of the Jordan. There is some nice property there. We just as soon settle there. And Moses said, well guys, if I can see that would be a good thing. But here's the deal. You're not going to stiff your brothers. Those guys, everybody else has to go in and take the land. They have to go in and do something. They have to go in and risk something. And we just can't sit back and say, okay, you guys take it easy, everybody else. If you're going to get that property, you have to help. You have to go in and you have to be a part of the labor. You have to take part of the battle. And if you don't, then it's before God. You're sinning against God. And in the 32nd chapter of Numbers, Moses says to them, and be sure your sin will find you out. You'll not be hiding anything. Well, in the middle of this revelry, while all this stuff is going on, while the blatant blasphemy is taking place, God manifests what appears to be a human hand. And it begins to write a message in the plaster of the wall. And this caused, you recall, Belshazzar to succumb to such great fear that his knees knocked and he lost control of his bladder. He was scared. Now, the Aramaic, where it talks about him losing control of himself, what it says is that the knots of his loins were loosened. That's important only because of what his grandmother will later say to him. He's in the middle of this fear and he cries out. He says, hey, somebody help me. I've got a whole staff of counselors. You guys are being paid well. You're eating well. You got to get in here. Tell me what's going on. Read that writing to me. Tell me what it says. I got to know. And of course, just as it happened with his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan counselors were worthless. They couldn't tell him anything. Outside of the banquet hall is the queen mother, who is likely the grandmother of Belshazzar. And she hears the commotion, and she comes into the hall. And whether she's embarrassed for the king because of his condition, or she's disgusted with this little jackanapes, or maybe a combination of both, we can't be completely sure, but she, in her way, gently rebukes Belshazzar and reminds him that there is someone on his staff who can handle this situation. And what she says to him is, he's a fellow who can untie knots. That's a grandmotherly little dig at the king. He said, you see, your loins have been loosened and you wet yourself. This guy can untie those things. He can fix this up. And if you're sitting in that condition, that's just the thing you want to hear from your grandmother, right? Grandmothers are loving and they're dear and they're there to comfort us in our time of need. They're not there to say, serves you right, you little brat. No. But see, grandma's just, and understand, she has to know her place in the kingdom. She can't be real bold about upbraiding him in front of people. So she's gentle with it. But she says, look, you ought to know about this guy. You ought to know of your own family history. You ought to know what Nebuchadnezzar went through. And you ought to know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, appointed Daniel to be the chief of your counselors. You should know these things. And so Belshazzar kind of, all right. And he calls for Daniel. Well, grandma's rebuke probably ruffled him a little bit. But even in his less than perfect condition, Belshazzar remains a proud man. And when Daniel comes in, he's going to make sure that Daniel knows who the boss is and what his rightful place is. And so he says to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah? Are you that exile? Are you that guy that we've conquered? He didn't say, are you the chief of my counselors? He didn't look at him with any kind of respect. He wanted to make sure that Daniel remembered, hey, you are captive. We took you. And then he wouldn't even acknowledge that he knew Daniel. He said, I have heard of you. I've heard. I don't have any personal experience with you. Now, we don't know how long Belshazzar's been king. We don't know if he's had any necessity of having some counseling brought to him. You know, but he says, I have heard about you, but I have no personal experience with you. And later he repeats himself. He says, I've heard about you, but I don't necessarily believe what it is you have to say to me. Well, after going through all that rigmarole, he still offers Daniel the same reward that he offered his own pagan counselors. He says, if you can do this for me, I will clothe you in purple. I will give you a gold chain, and I will promote you to being the third most powerful man in the kingdom. Well, Daniel dispenses with the usual formalities. You remember, it was common, it was practiced, it was protocol that when you went in before the king, your first declaration to the king was, O king, live forever. You cover your bases. You make sure the king gets the idea that you're on his side. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel came in and he said, O king, you can just keep your stuff. I don't need your stuff. I got clothes. I don't need to wear a fancy gold necklace. And I'm very much content just to be the head of your counselors. You just keep it. He would do the job without the necessity of a Babylonian bribe. He wasn't taking it. And then, remember, Daniel, the captive, decides he will make a little contrast here between Belshazzar and his grandfather. He says, you know, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. What did he give you? And he goes on to talk about the glory of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. He says, look, he had the ability to have, if he wanted somebody killed, they were killed. If he wanted somebody blessed, they were blessed. If he wanted somebody promoted, they were promoted. If he wanted somebody demoted, they were demoted. He was a powerful guy. He was a very royal king. God had made him so. The Most High God had done that. He said, look, you little scallywag. You're coming along. You're the grandson. You inherited this. You didn't do anything. All you've done is throw a big party and insult the Most High God. He reminded Belshazzar that even at the height of Nebuchadnezzar's greatness, God humbled him. God brought him down to the point where he recognized who Almighty God was. Belshazzar hadn't learned from his history. His grandfather's experience made no difference to him. And he said, hey, that was the old man. I'm a new generation. We're somehow better. We're smarter. It didn't sink in. And Daniel said, in fact, rather than humble yourself before the Almighty God, you've puffed yourself up and you've flaunted your sin in his face. You've got right out there and said, God, you're nothing to me. Your word in my life does not matter. I'll do what I want to do because I'm the king. And Daniel tells him that, you know what? The fingers of the hand that were sent from God, this is the writing. He says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is Aramaic. And in the Aramaic language, they don't use vowels. So it would have been exceptionally more difficult for them to read and try and figure out. Remember that in Scripture, when we read Scripture, anytime a word is doubled up, that requires extra attention. It says, pay closer attention because I really want you to get this. And if you read the inscription just as it's given, just as the words stand right there, it means a series of weights. The word mene translates to mina or mina. It's a unit of weight, of measurement. And money is figured in that way. Tekel is the word shekel, which is 1/60th of a mina. And parson, which is perez, is 1/2 a shekel. But if you read these words, if you read this inscription as verbs, it's translated numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Daniel tells Belshazzar plainly. He doesn't make him go through a bunch of guessing games. He tells him plainly what God is telling him. He says, listen, Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished. The head and the chest of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they're going away. And they're going away quickly. He said, you, Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. The scales tip away from you. You have no authority. You have no weight. You have nothing. And he said, Babylon is divided. This kingdom that you've relished for however long, no longer yours. In fact, no longer whole. It's split up and given to the Medes and the Persians. This once great Babylon was simply now going to be a memory. And others would now rule over it. As a matter of fact, Belshazzar, the judgment that is coming to meet you this night is really right now just sitting outside your walls. It's about to come in. And not only was this judgment coming down on Belshazzar, but it was coming down on his gods. Those things which were made of wood and iron and silver and gold, things that were ascribed glory and praise. Things that had no power. And they certainly couldn't stop Almighty God from working His will. We say, well, that's Belshazzar. It was a long time ago. That's not us. Belshazzar, king of Babylon, thousands of years ago. There's not much chance I'll be king or queen of anything anytime soon. But you have to ask yourself, do you exalt anything or anyone to a place that belongs to God? Do we take pride in our own successes as though we make great accomplishments on our own? Belshazzar took the temple vessels and he used them to praise his own idols. Are we taking what belongs to God to feed our own desires? What are we doing with our talents? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our finance? Well, however little we may have. What are we doing in regard to the relationships with people that we have? Do we exalt people? We say, I can't tell them this because they'll get mad. Understand this. It is not our purpose in life to make people mad, angry, irate, any synonym you care to use. That is not our purpose. But it is a byproduct of the holy word of God coming into sinful lives. When there, it'll conflict. It's like when cold air and hot air come together, sometimes tornadoes come about. Same kind of a situation. Don't we deserve the same fate as Belshazzar? I mean, really. Don't we deserve that same fate? God forbid that the day would come when we would receive the message that said, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God forbid that that day would ever come. And yet that is the message that we deserve. In the book of James, the 4th chapter, it says that God resists or he brings down the proud, but he exalts the humble. He certainly brought down Belshazzar. He will do the same thing with us. He especially will not allow his children to get too far gone. If his children tend to get a little puffed up and start thinking about how great they are, God's going to be quick to bring a little action there to say, no, you're not so great. You need to be reminded. And in Romans 9, Paul reminds us that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Sovereign God says, you know, it's my decision. I choose upon whom I will have mercy. As sinful men, no matter how powerful we are, or how successful we are, or how rich we are, or how proud we are, we can present nothing on the day of judgment to tip the scale in our favor. We can't do it. For the regenerate, for those who know Christ, for those who are born again, the scales are tipped by Christ alone. It's only Jesus Christ, His work, that is credited to the account of His children, to you and I who know Him. The work of Christ, His merit, is applied to us. It's His merit that tips the scale. It's His merit that saves us from the judgment we deserve. Christ alone. It's His work that keeps us from hearing that dreaded statement that you've been found on the scales, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Depart from me. What great mercy it is for Almighty God to have on His creation, to have on His people. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be grateful for that. And we need to know that in our hearts. Not simply just having that rattle around in our head. Not simply knowing intellectually. We need to know that experientially. We need to know that really in our heart. That the Lord Jesus has shed mercy upon us. That He has saved us from the wrath of His Father. Let's be thankful for that. And let's pray.